Great. Thanks so much, Willem and Jan and Nico and Sam. It's really a blessing and a privilege for us to worship with you guys. Yeah, and thank you for all the hard work you put in. Awesome. Yeah, we're talking about families last Sunday and this Sunday. And maybe just to bring you up to speed on what we shared about last Sunday, if you weren't here, the overarching theme was families in action, but last week went specifically about the fact that families stick together. Families stick together. So I just want to do a quick recap there. It's on the slides. Families stick together. We looked at the scripture last week of Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6. Haven't you read, he replied, Jesus speaking, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. He also said, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. And so we said, families stick together. As we can see in that short portion of scripture, that it is God's heart that, and his plan that we are always part of a family, that we were never intended to be in isolation or out there on our own without anyone to call family, without any place to call home. That the man, the wife, they come out from under the covering of their parents into the new family unit when they get married. So they are always in a family. Okay, this is part of how God reveals his heart and his love towards us, is through people around us, and specifically through that, those special family relations that we have. And maybe not all of us can really readily identify with that. Maybe we've had difficult childhoods, you know, very tough or challenging family relations. But nevertheless, no matter how far our earthly family, because as they say, you know, elke huis het sy kruis, you know, every family has its challenges. There's, you know, every family is at least somewhat, what is the word, deficient, not, that's not the word I'm looking for, but yeah, every family has its issues. No matter how far we are lost as a family, God can redeem it. You know, because yes, we are living in a fallen world and we've got all of these temptations and challenges around, and because we're not perfect, we do fall. And when we fall, we don't only hurt ourselves, very often we are hurting the people closest to us. They especially get affected quite badly. And so, you know, there is a lot of devastation in families today all over the world, and Tableview is no exception. Tableview might well be at the pinnacle of that sad story of, you know, families that are separated and a lot of hurt and abuse happening in homes around us. But that is why we are trusting that God would do a work in us as families. We're saying, God, start with us and let us be a beacon of hope and a tower of strength for families in this area. You know, God is specifically laying on us as a church in Shofar Tableview to focus on family ministry and to really start making a difference in families around us. And that's also why we've got our new service times, to be just a little bit more accessible to families. And hopefully one day we'll have we know we're here for a reason between the pubs and the bars, but we realize that it's not that family friendly. You know, especially on a Sunday morning after the last guys downstairs have just gone home and maybe left a bit of a mess out front. But we know we're here for a reason in this season, but that God will move us to maybe a more family friendly environment. So in a sense, we are preparing the nets to catch a harvest of families, and that the Lord wants to use us to help bring about restoration in families in Tableview, where it's so desperately needed. So we can see that we were created for family. God wants us to understand family. The picture of a family is a fuller revelation of who God is and his heart for mankind. Us on our own cannot fully ever represent who God is. And we don't, any of us, none of us are able to prophesy in full. That is why church is so important, community, a fellowship of believers, because we get a fuller understanding of who God is when we're together. So, you know, we, even though we are a surfing town and a kite surfing town, we don't really encourage surfing for Jesus out there on your own, you know, for Jesus, because you're actually denying yourself a lot of sort of a blessing and intimacy with God and an understanding with God. We need to be part of a family. God ordained it that way. And so, just in summary about last week, a family pretty much consists in general with, in parents and children being part of it. We're part, meant to be part of a family. We're made for family. We're made for relationships, specifically relationship with God, obviously, but also people. He said that the two greatest commandments, to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So there's the vertical relationship and the horizontal. We cannot, you know, think that we have good relationship and in good standing with God if we only focus on the one and not the other. We need to operate in both. All right, and we said that a recipe or the ingredients for strong relationship, you cannot ignore intimacy and time. So we need it. We need it to have strong relationship, intimacy and time. Okay, you can't, your intimacy, obviously very important. We cannot just operate on a superficial level. You know, we have to go past the greetings and the courtesies and the information. We have to start ministering to one another at a heart level. We need to start connecting at a heart level. That is when relationship becomes really meaningful. Because you can spend, if you spend a lot of time alone with someone, but there's that where there's no intimacy, you're still not going to have a very good relationship. I was a party animal. I must say, that was my biggest desire, that there would be a career opportunity where I can party for a living and get paid for it. You know, because I was very good at that. And so I had a lot of friends. Okay, now I've got many more friends than what I had then. But unfortunately, a lot of my friends from back there before I knew the Lord stopped wanting to be my friends after I came to the Lord. I still wanted to spend time with them, but I didn't want to do all the drinking and you know, all the immoral stuff that we used to do together. And so it was really superficial relationships, because all they were looking for is people to kind of party with them and whatever, and there wasn't really a deeper relationship. As believers, as family, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the privilege and we have a much richer and fuller life because we can actually explore deeper relationships, or relationships at a deeper level, at a spiritual level, at an emotional level, where we can really connect with one another, walk a road with one another, be there for one another through thick and thin. And there's going to be challenges. There's going to be times where we're going to have to rebuke one another and challenge one another and say, hey man, but what you're doing is wrong. You know, something that you would never bother with, you know, when before you knew the Lord, you were just like, oh, let him, you know, carry on with what he's doing. You know, that's his problem or that's his business. No, as brothers and sisters, we recognize we need to look out for one another. And so sometimes we need to address difficult things, and we have those difficult and uncomfortable conversations and maybe confrontation. But that is true relationship, because a true friend cannot let another friend, you know, go down the slippery slope and lie in the ditch and just leave him there. You know, and that happens out there. You know, when we're just getting drunk together and partying together, you know, I've too many embarrassing stories. You know, waking up on the pavement and whatever, you know, you don't even want to go there. Don't worry, the Lord has saved me, praise God. Okay, but you know, I've been there, and my so-called friends weren't there to pick me up. All right. And I wasn't always there. I didn't care when I was having a good night and something bad was happening there. I didn't worry too much about them either, because you kind of, before you know the Lord, we are rather selfish in most respects. And it's really when coming to know the Lord, when coming to know what real love is, including sacrificial love, including placing other people's needs before our own, that's when it opens up the door to true relationship, to deeper relationship. And beyond that, also connecting on a spiritual level. Before we know the Lord, we're not connecting on a spiritual level with our friends, with our families. But now we share the deepest bond, and that is a common love for our Lord and Savior. And we can actually connect on a spiritual level where we can pray together, where our spirits are communing, and there's no deeper relationship than that. So we are blessed as believers with true relationship, true family. You know, it's that place where you have a friend that's closer than a brother. Where very often my brothers and sisters in Christ here, I have much deeper and more intimate relationships than with my own sisters that were born from the same parents. Because unfortunately they're not saved yet. They will be, but not yet. And so we don't, there's a big, you know, void in our relationship that I can share with you guys even here. So that is something that we've been blessed with as believers, and that's God's intention. Because we are spirit beings that live in a body, a physical body that has a soul. That we are spirit first and foremost. And so we have the privilege to model true relationship and true family to the rest of the world. And that they can come to us and say, I want that. That we can provoke them to envy and to jealousy. Okay. Not because we want to be nasty, but because we want them to come and say, I want what you have. And because we want to be able to go to them with a testimony and say, hey, you know, my life was in this way, and I'm not judging you at all, but I know God has got something so awesome for you. And don't you want to come and share in what God has for your life? You know, and we can model to them that peace and that joy that we experience as believers. And that's something truly special. So, time and intimacy. We also can't just focus on the intimacy. You do need to spend time. We need to spend time when we're talking specifically here about our families in the natural as well. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your children, you know, uncles and aunts and cousins. That's going a bit wider now. But the nuclear family is what the enemy is hitting very hard across the world. In South Africa especially, but even more so in Tableview. And it's there that we really need to trust God for redemption. And that's why, and I mean, one can actually minister on this for, you know, months at an end. It's such a deep need, you know, and so many people need to hear God's heart for family. And we have a very limited time together tonight and last week where we spoke about this, but we'll speak about it again. And obviously, you know, we have courses like our marriage preparation and enrichment courses where we can go in greater depth in sharing about what is God's heart for marriage and the relationship between husband and wife. And, you know, things that we can share there that one can't so freely share just in a general church service. But you need to understand that God's heart is for family. But we need to spend time together as a family. You know, the world puts a lot of pressure on us, specifically when it comes to your career, you know, that steals a lot of time away from your time with your family. We need to make sure those priorities are in order. Doesn't mean we're going to necessarily spend more time with the family than at work, but we need to make sure that we do make time with the family. If you have to start by scheduling time in your diary just for you, not for the sake of, you know, making your family or your wife, you know, a schedule an appointment on your diary, or you know, it's actually to honor them in that by making sure you honor that commitment and that you do spend time with them. We need to cultivate new habits. Because pressure is put on us and we're getting indoctrinated and, you know, programmed by the way of the world, which is, you know, you've got to work longer hours and you've just got to live to please your boss. Otherwise, you're not going to get that promotion. Otherwise, you know, might lose your job or climb the corporate ladder, you know, not climb the corporate ladder. We need to recognize that God is the one who has given us that work. He's given us the ability to do that work. He's the one who promotes us. He is our provider. God is your boss, okay? Your boss isn't your boss. God is your boss, all right? So we need to make sure we recognize that and that we honor God in the workplace and that we don't make some kind of an idol or grow dependent upon our work or our boss for our income and our livelihood. Our dependence is securely on the Lord for our provision. And when we have freedom in that area, then we have freedom to actually say, to the boss when last minute he comes and says, now I need you to work tomorrow on Saturday, and you know it's your son's birthday or something like that, then you have, when you know that you're working for the Lord and not for your boss, I mean, you work hard at work, you put, you know, you don't shortchange your boss on your hours, and you work hard, you deliver work of a high standard, you know, you don't just spend the whole day at work trying to evangelize your colleagues, you're getting paid to do a job, and you do your job. You can evangelize over lunchtime, and that's cool. But when your boss asks you to come in on the Saturday and you've got a family commitment, when you know the Lord is your boss, you have freedom to say, sorry, I've got an appointment with my family tomorrow that I can't miss. You know, maybe I can work a few extra hours next week or whatever. You know, if your boss threatens to fire you for that, then so be it. Your priorities are in order. You know that actually, family comes first. Family comes before work. Someone needs to hear that. Family comes before work. All right. And don't fear if you get fired because you want to honor God's commitments that He's put in your life. guess what? God will provide for you. Okay. So we're not reckless in that way, and we don't throw the name of the Lord around to intimidate people and say, you know, but you're not my boss. You know, God is my boss, you know. People are going to look at you funny. Don't talk spiritual things with people that can't discern spiritual things, because they'll just think you're airy-fairy and you won't get much right with them. Okay, when it comes to unsaved colleagues and bosses and so on, the best thing you can do is to deliver work of a high standard. Then they'll say, man, that guy's got some, he's got a work ethic, he's got good values, you know, he's got things sorted out. When you can do that and you have peace at home, that's a real testimony. Because a lot of guys climbing the corporate ladder, they're doing it at the expense of their family. Their families are falling apart. And when they see you doing the corporate thing and you've got peace at home, man, that speaks loudly. Okay, so let's get our priorities in order. Family comes first. Family is important. Tonight we're talking about family growing together. Families grow together. So they stick together. God made us for family. Family is important to God. We don't give up on family, but families also grow together. All right. Firstly, I want to tell you tonight that, as I mentioned actually in recapping last week, that God's heart is for family. And there's a couple of amazing examples in Scripture. I'm just going to highlight one of them. We don't have too much time. And that is Noah. If we go to the Scripture in Genesis chapter 7, we see the Lord speaking to Noah and saying, enter the ark, you and all your household. Say, all your household. Okay, a bit of crowd participation there. For I've seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. How many people were on the ark? 8 people on the ark. Okay, you knew that, but you were here this morning, so I'm going to give you half a point for that. Okay. All right, there were 8 people on the ark. Noah and his wife, his sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives as well. Now, who was righteous? Noah was righteous. I don't know necessarily about the rest of the family, but guess what? God doesn't expect Noah to get on that ark by himself and say, but hey, your family, they're not quite where you are. Let's, obviously Noah needs to repopulate. But nevertheless, his sons got on board with him. Okay, God's heart is for family. God's heart, he's a God of generations. How many times does he refer to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Okay, his heart is for family. His heart is for generations. His heart is for legacy. His heart is for godly offspring. Okay, that more clearly and more fully brings a revelation of who he is. Okay, God created us to be his family. God wants relationship. And he wants us to understand something about relationship, something which we don't understand that fully and probably never will to the fullest degree, but we are growing in that revelation. You know, safe to say God is a God of family, all right? And we see that as well, modeled in the Trinity. We don't just serve, you know, it's not just God, it's God the Father, Jesus the Son. There's generation, there's family right there. And the Holy Spirit, okay. And, they're often referred to as the wife's function in the home as like the function of the Holy Spirit, you know. And, so very often your wife will reveal things to you that you need to work on similarly to the Holy Spirit in your life. And then you must honor your wife and you must, you know, don't get cross. She's just doing a job, you know. But, God is a God of family. There's other examples like Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho who helped the spies, and then she was delivered and saved from the destruction of Jericho. She and all her household, they all were allowed to escape the destruction in Jericho. God's heart is for family. And you see, and that wasn't exactly a model family, but God's heart is for family. He wants to redeem your household. He wants to not only save you. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've got family members that are far from the Lord, or families that are really in a state of despair and devastation. Well, God's heart is to redeem your family, your whole family. Okay, but he starts with one person. God does a person at a time. All right, and maybe you're just the first, but you better be sure God's heart is for your whole family, and God loves your family. And that's why our only job with our family and our unsaved family members is to love them. That is all that we owe man. That is all that God expects us to do, is to love people. Often that involves witnessing. That doesn't mean to convince the person. That doesn't mean to point out the person's sin or say what they did wrong. Just to share what God has done in your life. To pray for them. That's the most powerful gift you can give your family members, to pray for them. Okay, they don't have to hear you praying. You just pray for them and God will do the rest. Okay, God draws people. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their need for Him and their need for salvation, and Jesus saves them. Sometimes we almost want to take that upon myself. I need to save my family, you know. And that becomes a very heavy burden, because it's not one that you are meant to carry. It's not one that you can actually execute. So Jesus saves. Our only job is to love them. All right. Just very interestingly, the Chinese symbol for a flood, they must have symbols. I don't know, good luck to those people that are going to get sent to China. Maybe there's some people here. The Lord's still going to send you to China. So just be open to that. You know, and just want to warn you, very often if you start praying to God, Lord, I'll go anywhere for you except to China, mostly He will send you to China then. Because He's got a sense of humor, and you don't have to be scared. He will bless you to be able to do that. He'll give you peace, and He'll probably download instantly a Chinese dictionary in your mind. And so that's pretty awesome. But they write in symbols, and their symbol for a flood, the Chinese symbol for a flood, is a boat with 8 little people in it. Isn't that interesting? We said 8 people on the ark, eh? In every civilization across the world, round about the same point in time, they have a record of a big flood. Okay, and you want to tell me that there wasn't a global flood? No. We can take the Bible at its word. And so very interesting there. That's something good to know. And then I think it was Clint that told us once, you know, that Noah's sons on the ark, they really had it, you know, they a few times that they were quite bored and they wanted to play cards, but they weren't able to. And you know why? It's because Noah was standing on the deck, and so then they couldn't play cards. And some of you will get that later. You can just put that in your pocket, that one. And yeah, maybe tomorrow sometime you go into the shops and you're going to buy something, and you take out your money, and it's like, oh, there's that joke. Okay, and you can laugh at it. Then I'm just trying to be funny here. Sorry. So, secondly, God has a heart for family. Secondly, God has a vision for every family. God has a unique vision, a unique plan, and a unique destiny for every family, okay? God doesn't see us in isolation. Okay, there is that place where we have our personal relationship with the Lord, and where we have the gifts that God wants to give us in order to fulfill the calling on our lives, but He sees that in perspective and in conjunction with the rest of our family, with the people that are around us. Okay, because there's no one super Christian out there. We work together. One can send 1,000 to flight, 2 can send 10,000 to flight. God is all about synergy. He's all about working together. He's about teamwork. He's about family. So God has a vision for family, and I mean, this is easy to explain because God, we read in Romans 8 verse 29 that God foreknew you. Okay, He knew you before the foundations of the world. He knew that you would be even sitting here tonight, but He knew that He would create you. Okay, and He created you. And there's certain universal laws that God has put in place. Okay, and one of them, you can talk about DNA. Okay, so to make you, God had to use 2 very specific people. Two people's DNA to make you. So God knew you, and He knew your parents. He knew that you guys would be a family. And since He gave each of you a specific calling, and He gave you specific gifts, you know, it's logical to think that God would be able to use you together. A family is not meant to operate each one separately on their own. A husband and wife, God sees you, as we saw the first scripture in Matthew 19 from last week, that He's made us one flesh, okay? Husband and wife complement each other. And there's enough evidence out there that very often it's true what they say, opposites attract. You know, and we've got very different skill sets and different giftings, and we actually complement one another. And husband and wife can do more together than what we would have been able to do separately when it comes to the kingdom of God. Okay, so It's very interesting if you try and do a kind of a gift analysis with you and your spouse, and you'll recognize that very often you've got different gifts and so on. And we need to learn how to play off each other's strengths and how to be able to receive from one another. You know, sometimes we're looking at the same thing, but you know, and we're sharing with each other about it, but then we want to start thinking, but what you're sharing is not right because I'm seeing it like this. You know, and we can actually really miss it here, and we can miss that synergy that God wants to bring. So we need to recognize that God has given us different giftings, and we need to start working together on these things. We need to start receiving and putting together the revelation of our spouse and our revelation and start working together. There we have a fuller picture. All right, and it's the same with children. Children that are growing up in church, they don't have to wait till they're 18 before they can prophesy. We've got children in Kiddies Church in Stellenbosch as an example. I mean, yeah, in Tableview, our kids are still very small. And we trust that the Kiddies Church is going to start booming because we've got wonderful teachers and helpers and a curriculum and everything. But you've got kiddies that are 4 or 5 years old that are prophesying, that are praying for adults in our churches in Stellenbosch and so on. People are getting healed and so on. Amazing, the faith of a child. Don't discount that, you know. And don't let the children despise their youth. They are very much part and parcel of the church and of the kingdom, and they've got a very important function. And so together as a family, the parents and their children, wow, that is a powerful, powerful unit and something that the Lord can really bless when we walk in unity with one another. Okay, so there's huge blessing that the Lord wants to bring through family. But a classic example in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Rob, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Thanks, man. You know the story of Paul and Silas when they were jailed and beaten and so on and put in the inner prison. They were like heavily secured inside there. And it was around about midnight and they were singing and praising the Lord. And praying, and the other prisoners were listening to them and receiving from them. And then God performed a mighty work, and their chains fell off, and the prison doors flung open. And when the jailer, when the warden learned of this, he found out about it. Well, he was still there now. Then he wanted to commit suicide because he thought, now he's going to, you know, he's going to be completely dishonored and whatever by this, because probably all the prisoners have escaped. And then Paul shouted out to him, no, we're all still here. Not just Paul and Silas. All the doors flung open. Everyone's chains fell off. But even the other prisoners remained. They stayed there. They recognized that God is at work here doing something. And God had a plan for that jailer, you see. And so Paul could shout out to him and say, no, we're all still here. What a mighty miracle. What a powerful testimony. So much so that the jailer came to them and asked, what must I do to be saved? Recognizing that there's a God in heaven, that there's a salvation that is greater than anything he knows. And so Paul could respond, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Then read that last piece with me, you and your household. Okay, God's heart is for families. And Paul obviously had a specific word here that the whole family would get saved. And so the jailer took them home and cleaned their wounds because they had been badly beaten and all of that. And then they obviously ministered to the family, and the jailer and his whole family committed their lives to the Lord, having heard and understood and receiving the gospel, and then they were all baptized as well. Just a wonderful example of God's heart for family and the fact that God has a unique vision for every family. Okay, and that God's heart is firstly that we all get saved, that we receive salvation from him, and that we all come to the knowledge of the truth. And then beyond that, after you get saved, you can sit here and say, but then now what must I do? Is it just about now attending church faithfully until the day I die? No. God has a unique calling on your life. We all have a common purpose. Again, Romans 8 verse 29 says that we should be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more like Jesus. Okay. There's no Christian that's kind of exempt from that. Like, everyone except you, you know, need to become like Jesus. No, we all need to become like Jesus. But there's a unique and specific calling for each one of us. And so how do we find out about that, and how do we do that? Well, easy, pray and obey. After you get saved, coming into relationship with Jesus, as I said, then you just need to pray and obey what God tells you to do. He will reveal to you where you should go, what you should do, and He will give you the ability to do it. Remember what God asks you to do. If you heard right, it's going to sound impossible, because that is God's vision, God's plans for you will be impossible in your own strength. Guess why? Because He wants to partner with you every step of the way, and He wants you to rely on Him for it. He wants to work the supernatural through you. You see, if His plans weren't impossible, you could do it in the natural. And there'd be precious little evidence of a God existing. No, God wants to reveal Himself through you. He wants to work supernaturally through you. You know, it's not just the witches and the Satanists that can operate in the supernatural. Our God is even stronger, and He wants to reveal Himself to people. Especially in this wicked and twisted age that we are living in, and where it's so pervasive and out in the open, you know, witchcraft and all of that, and coming in through media and Hollywood, it's everywhere, and it's becoming normal for people and acceptable. Okay, more than ever, the world needs to see evidence of a supernatural God, a God who is greater, a love that can overcome any hate and any obstacle and any evil and wickedness. And we need to be vessels. We need to be open to God using us in that area. And so God has a unique plan for each of us. Okay, and then finally, we should come to know and understand what is God's vision then for us. He has a heart for family. He has a vision for us. But what is our responsibility to actually take the time and find out from Him what that vision is? What is that unique calling that He has on our life? What does He want us to do, me individually, but also us as a family? Because I realize that I cannot operate independently from my wife. I'm not the one who has this big calling, you know, and my wife just has to, you know, stay chained to the stove to make food or something. That is like absolutely archaic thinking. No, we are in it together. We have a common calling and destiny in Christ. And so we need to spend time praying, and we need to come in agreement around what that calling is. They say that in Amos 3 that two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. Okay, you are not going to go anywhere if you're pulling in opposite directions. We need to start pulling together and in the same direction. And God knows this. God will not pair up someone who has a clear and distinct calling to evangelize in Russia with someone who has a clear and distinct calling to evangelize in Canada. Right. Okay, maybe the world is right and they can be close together, but they're still. I don't care. If you've got a calling, the world is not flat. If you have a calling in Tableview and the other one has a calling in Worcester, it's going to be difficult to have a good married life. Okay. Never mind Russia and Canada, not the best example. Russia and Malawi, Fatsua. Okay. All right. Okay, so God has a purpose and a destiny for each of us. So God is not confused. If you find yourself married and you're in disagreement about what your calling as a family is, okay, then we especially need to spend urgent time with the Lord, and the Lord will reveal what it is, because most likely one or both of us have heard wrong. All right. And we need to be patient. We need to give time. But that is our goal, is to find unity and agreement and then walk that road together. But God is not confused. He will speak to us. All right. As I mentioned, and this is something, this is at the risk of heading a bit off topic, you know, when it comes to husbands and wives, you know, God can tell the one something different to the other one and test our hearts in that. Okay? If we see it through with Abraham and Isaac, God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but He never actually intended Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So He can tell the wife, we should go and minister in China, and He can tell the husband to minister in Malawi, and, you know, one of the other He might not have meant. You know, He's testing frequently, maybe in the woman's case, or submission or whatever, which has become a dirty word in the world today. But guess what? Woman doesn't need to submit to every man, only to her own husband. Okay. And it's when we work together as a team, and it's when the husband has earned the woman's trust, that she can actually have freedom in submitting to him, because she knows he's a godly leader and he's only taking the family where God is revealing to him. This doesn't mean that the wife mustn't pray or inquire of the Lord or whatever. We are there to support and help one another. But again, as I said, we go into more depth of this kind of thing in our marriage counseling and marriage enrichment. But God's way works. Don't dismay. God's heart for family, maybe some of those things sound a bit old-fashioned to you. Let me tell you, God's way works and works beautifully. Okay. And believers have better marriages than unbelievers. And believers have a much better rate of staying married than what unbelievers have. Regardless of what people out there and what you think the stats are saying, that is the truth. When Jesus is in a marriage, that marriage works. When couples pray together, they stay together. Okay. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is really a Christian. So you can't necessarily go on the stats. But believers know how to say sorry, which is the hardest words in a marriage. But that keeps a marriage together. Believers know how to say, I forgive you. Okay? Because that is what the Lord told us. And that is the greatest love language is forgiveness. Okay? So, again, don't want to veer off topic. I'm closing off on this point. Let's look at that scripture in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Having a vision for your family. I think this is something beautiful. We've got it up on our fridge, which is one of the great advertisements and notice boards in the homes today. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Joshua addressing the Israelites. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your family? Even if you're not married today, even if it seems like a distant reality, having a family of your own, we need to start cultivating a vision and a hope and a dream for our family one day. Because life is not just about how you start. It sure is good if you start on the right foot. But all of us are born sinners, so that's pretty much out the window. It's how you finish the race. We need to finish strong. You want to finish having left a legacy behind. What do you want written on your tombstone one day? What do you want people to have said about you? Now, there was a godly family man, a man who led by example. Or is it to have been a successful businessman or whatever it might be? No, we've got to decide now already. Get a vision for your life. Get a vision for family. That is God's heart. We must minister. Our first ministry field, before it's to the nations, is in our own home. If your own household is not in order, you cannot hope to be put in charge of God's household. We need to make sure that things at home, and that's a continuous process, because things at home can be great today, and guess what? Tomorrow, a huge challenge can come our way. We can react in the wrong way, and things can go all pear-shaped. It's a continuous process, and we need to continuously remain humble and recognizing that we are completely dependent on God to have strong, healthy family relationship. Okay, so I want to encourage you in that. Get a vision to finish strong. I love it. What you often see, you know, on the front doors or on houses that are by the coast, especially these beach resorts and so on, often people name their houses. You know, and they, you can just see that when they are there, they're having the most fun ever, and they so look forward to their time spent there or maybe their retirement or whatever, just enjoying the peace and the tranquility and the nature. And you have homes with names like Rust in Vrede, I think is a very popular one, also for farms. But I'm thinking beach house, Rust in Vrede. I just thought the English translation is very appropriate. Rust and peace. You know, my car is out parked here by the sea and it's rusting. But I've got peace in my heart because I know that, you know, we rust and moth destroy, you know. And I can't take that to heaven one day. So rust and peace. Have a vision for what your family life is going to be like, you know. Maybe love and peace or something like that, or joy and peace might be better. Okay, let's leave the rust at the beach. So, a verse that has really stood me in good stead, and it's become so real to me, especially since getting married, is Proverbs 16 and verse 3. That it goes something like this: commit your ways to the Lord, and He will bring your plans to pass. Commit your ways to the Lord, and He will bring your plans to pass. So it's really this place of continuous relationship, continuously including and inquiring of God, which way now? Am I still on the right track? Lord, this is our desire. We know you want to grant us the desires of our heart that are in accordance with your word. You know, we are not meant to be praying vain and selfish things and think that God's going to give us that. It's always, you know, we've got to inquire of God and what is his will. When we pray in accordance to his will, he makes it happen. And guess what? That is fulfilling. You are not anywhere as near as fulfilled in your life as when you're in the center of God's will for your life. And it's when we commit our ways and our plans to the Lord. Maybe you've trusted the Lord for wisdom and you've prayed about it and now you've got a peace about it. But it's not like God sends you a fax and says, well, you know, I want you to buy this property at that date and trust for those kind of finances and then use the property, you know, as a blessing in the kingdom in this way and have so many children and have them at that date and that date. It's not like we all get a fax like that. But God will give you wisdom and he might help you in your family planning. And guess what, you know, and Charlene and I prayed and spoke about these things and then we committed that to the Lord. You know, I wrote it on a paper and I'm aware that it's not always going to work out that way. You know, but I just said, Lord, you know, this is what we feel you are leading us into and that we feel is part and parcel of your plans and your calling for our life. And specifically regarding the home and family life, guess what? Because we know that God's heart is for family, that God has intended for us always to be part of a family, your family is very much part and parcel of your calling and what God wants you to do in this life, you know, to run a godly household in love. And so we committed that to the Lord. We wrote down those kind of things. And obviously, we realize we can miss it and we're open to adjustments and, you know, additions and subtractions and whatever it might be. But we wrote that down. We prayed about it. We committed that to the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's so much peace that comes along with that. There's so much blessing that comes in knowing. And really for us, God is always in charge. But when we take that deliberate step to acknowledge the fact that God's in charge and to surrender our plans to him and say, Lord, you know, this is what we feel, but Lord, your will be done. There's so much peace that comes over you in that. And you just don't worry then about, you know, even if it's going to happen necessarily or whatever, because you're just walking in faith. And it's not, you know, I sometimes get a bit krivelrig when some people always say, you know, oop deere toe deere, oop deere toe deere. It's like, come what may, you know, sometimes we use that in reference to not really including God in our plans and not inquiring of the Lord. It's like, well, whatever happens, that was not God's will. No, God wants us to inquire. He wants us to ask. We don't have because we don't ask. You know, we don't have freedom because we don't use the authority that he's given us. And so he wants to be part and parcel of the process the whole time. So it's not just open doors, closed doors, whatever happens, whatever opportunities come away. You know, God's not the only one opening doors around you. The enemy can also open up doors, okay? So we can't just have that attitude. So it's really a place of including God in the small stuff, especially in the big stuff. There's nothing too small or too big for God. And he wants to be the God in your home. All right, he wants to be God in your work. And so whenever you come to a crossroads in your life, especially those big decisions, you know, that you'll really take time out to pray and then commit that to the Lord. All right. And just watch him. Watch him bless you in that. And really the blessing is it's not just for us. That's for everyone around us as well. But we can really start living as powerful examples and beacons of hope for the people around us. Then once you have that vision and that clarity from God, because his word to us is a light to our path. It gives us the direction. Often we have an idea of the final destination, but we don't have steps A to Z. But it's also a lamp to our feet. It's a place where we continuously on a daily basis in communion and fellowship with God and in contact, communication with him, and where he's showing us what is the next step. Because he wants to keep us dependent. That's why he doesn't just, you know, give us every step of the way, because then we can say, okay, cool, God, see you at the finish line. No, God wants to be part of the whole process. Okay. So I want to encourage you, once you have received from the Lord, vision, revelation, write it down. Write it down so that you don't forget it because, hey, we can be forgetful. write it down so that you can communicate it accurately to people around you, to your family members, firstly, obviously. And write it down. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2, verse 2, so that he who reads it can run with it. Stick it on that fridge, okay? That you know every morning when you wake up and when you maybe want to start despairing or losing heart or start wondering, what is life all about? Or it seems all so meaningless. Or I'm just worthless and I'm not adding any value here. That you can see, no, I might be feeling that way, but my feelings are based on wrong thinking. Because that's not in line with the Word of God. God says that I'm worthy. So much so that He died on the cross for me. God says there's a plan and a purpose for my life. The plans that I have for you, to give you a future and a hope, that's what God says about you. God says, this is the plan for my life. And encourage yourself and strengthen yourself in that. And we need to keep each other accountable with that. In our small groups and, you know, when we pray for each other, when we're walking a road as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can ask each other. Family have the liberty to ask each other the difficult questions. So how's it going with that vision that God has given you? Are you walking in that way? Are you preparing yourself? Are you trusting God for that thing? Because how many people have received massive visions from God and they do nothing about it? And the graveyards of the world today, some of the richest places, the most wealthy places, because there's the most untapped potential that's lying in that grave. Lives that have been wasted, visions and amazing things that God has asked those people to do that they never took up. Okay, let us not be of those. Let us not waste our lives. Let us make sure we inquire of God and we trust Him every step of the way to fulfill that calling. Can we pray tonight?